Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Alrighty. Alright. Good morning, everybody. It's great to have you in church today, to have your happy, smiling faces that were smiling. Anyway, just technology, modern technology, so just trialing out some new stuff today, which is pretty cool, which is very exciting for Muyadi because he loves all this technical stuff. And yeah, it just means that now I can introduce dance into my sermons now that my hands are free and hopefully won't cop a hard time for holding the microphone. So anyway, great to have you here. Just wanted to say that Nico and Bridget had a great wedding yesterday. It was just a beautiful day. I mean, weather-wise, it was stunning. And it was just down at Bridget's sister's place in Mount Eliza, and it was just a beautiful day, and it was just great to be a part of something that no doubt God was smiling over, and for Kayla too, now being part of a newly formed family, and just encourage us all, as we should be, but just, you know, praying for one another, but especially praying for Nico and Bridget and Kayla as they beginning to form and establish a family unit. It's important that we together as a community support one another, and especially, you know, people when they're just embarking upon the whole married life thing is really important. So I just ask that you continue to keep them in your prayers. On the piece of paper you've got there, we just do a quick recap for the benefit of those that haven't been to many services or any this year. You can see that there's a number of things that we've gone over this year, and our emphasis and priority is prayer. And so some of the things that we've looked at is that my dad covered the Lord's Prayer. Michael touched on the whole aspect that if you are seriously going to embark upon what we're wanting to do and start praying seriously and earnestly and partnering with that, the fasting stuff as well, because here at Compass Church, we don't just want to talk about these things, we want to be actually doing them. And so as we begin to fast and pray more seriously, it just means that stuff's going to start to happen. And I think if stuff does start to happen, positive or negative, it just means that, you know, you're doing something right. And so that if you're coming up against some form of opposition or some things are just starting to go a bit weird and wacky for whatever reason, you know, don't underestimate the spiritual dimension element to what's going on in that situation. But the exciting thing is if you are getting a little bit of resistance or things aren't necessarily going to plan yet, it just means that the devil is obviously wanting to sidetrack and get you off this priority of prayer. So you stick to it because you're onto a good thing. Does that make sense? Great. Then we had Christian McCartney who looked at faith, and that was a really challenging message. And Mark Hilliard preached on partnering prayer with personal evangelism, which we're going to do more so in a couple of months onwards. And then we just recently, prior to Easter, looked at about the discipline of prayer, and we don't like that word. None of us likes discipline, full stop, especially when you're a child and your dad is wielding and the discipline. But that's not the kind of discipline. We're just talking about that persistence and self-control, the discipline of prayer. And so if you find it hard to pray, guess what? You're normal. And if you find it hard to kind of sit in silence or to just stop, and we talked about the distractions and different things like that that come, it's because you're normal. And it's just one of those things that, like any sport, any athlete, any musician, anyone like that, the only reason they become good at what they do is because they practice and they train and they persist and they endure. They might get an injury or they might break a string or they might break a fingernail, whatever it is. If you're a hand model, I suppose that's a problem. But, you know, like it's because they persist. And I believe it's a challenge for all of us is that we've just got to just hang in there, suck it up, princess, and just keep doing it. And so we don't necessarily always like that. But, you know, we just talked about some things of just being prepared to waste some time with Jesus this year and be willing to have some useless time with God. And people might call it that, but the benefits far outweigh the amount of time that we would spend. And it's about making that appointment. We'll come to this later today, but we talked about some keys about how we can have a quiet center, a quiet heart, so that we can really begin to engage and begin to communicate and hear and see what it is that God is trying to say and show us. And one of the things that I love about making an appointment with Jesus, if you put that in your diary or wherever you do your appointments, the cool thing is, you know, Jesus is not going to send you an SMS saying that he's running 10 minutes late. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I've been known to do that on the odd occasion. But, you know, great that Jesus won't do that to us. And it's like, you know, if you make time, it's not like he's going to ring up and just say, sorry, can't make it today, a bit busy, have to cancel our time together. Or, you know, take it a step further. If you make a dinner reservation and you really want to have some serious quality time with Jesus, he's not going to leave you standing. He's not going to stand you up. He's going to sit down. In fact, he's already waiting for us to come to him. And it's a mind-blowing thought to think that we have to go through so much rigmarole to have an appointment or time with the Queen or the President, the Prime Minister, unless you're Ellen, but then you can get whatever time you want with our Prime Minister, apparently. But and she can do whatever. But, you know, for us mere mortals, we don't get that kind of special appointment time with those dignitaries. We've got to go through a whole series of processes to be able to do that. But yet the Bible tells us that we can come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods, whenever we choose to. I mean, that's a freaky, freaky thing to try and get your head around. So, you know, that was some of the things that we looked at. And we flew into Easter last weekend and just had a great lot of Easter services. If you've got your Bible just flowing out of Easter, there's just something that really I felt that I needed to share before I get into what I really want to say today. And in Luke 24, and it's just flowing out of Easter, and we pick up the story after the resurrection, obviously. And just going to just grab some things out of this, because I believe there are some things in here that I'm about to say that are really important for some people sitting in this room. So I don't believe whether you're here every week or you're here just as a one-off that you're here by accident today. I just really believe that God is wanting to say something and speak into your life this morning. So if you're up for it, let's go. So Luke 24, and we're going to just start at verse 13. Just reading from the NIV. Just say, yep, when you're there. Okay, cool. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when it says two of them, in verse 18, we see that one of them is Cleopas, but you know, a lot of commentators actually say the other person could have been Luke or Emmaus, another guy. But we've got these two guys on their way to Jerusalem after the resurrection. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I was just thinking about it. I just wonder how many times does that happen in our lives? That we're going about life, we're doing things, and Jesus kind of just rocks up, but we don't recognize that he's there. And I just think that Jesus actually is in the midst of our lives more than we actually realize. He's in the midst of the big stuff and all the challenges, but he's in the midst of just the mundane, everyday stuff as well. And I just wonder how many times. And it says that, you know, in Matthew chapter 18, it says that where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus kind of just, he's there. He rocks up. We know the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but it would indicate there's something quite special about coming together in Jesus' name like we are today, that there is the potential for something quite supernatural to take place if we're up for that. You know, whenever Jesus turned up somewhere, good things happened. You know, and it says that everything that Jesus did, he did all things well. And so if we're coming together in the name of Jesus, then there's no reason why we can't have good stuff happening in this place this morning. But yeah, it's like we say, it's like if you go to a restaurant, you order nothing, you're going to get nothing. And if you come to church and you expect nothing, guess what? You'll go away with exactly what you expect. Nothing. But if you just come saying, God, you know what? Whatever you want to do. You know, I need a breakthrough in my life in this area. God, you know, this area of life is really getting me down. It's dragging me down. I need a breakthrough in that. Then I'm going to come to church expecting, not because of, you know, a great worship team, not because we've got a nice venue, not because, you know, there's a guy preaching or whatever. It's because we're coming to meet with Jesus. And so we're two or three gathered. And here we have two guys talking about the things that have been happening. They're talking about Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus turns up. We're two or three gathered. There he will be in their midst. And so Jesus here is in their midst. And Jesus asked them in verse 17, what? Everybody say, what? What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, obviously because of the series of events that have just unfolded. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. You see, Jesus asked, what things? He's asking the why. We've got these two guys, they're walking and they're, They're looking downcast. They're flat. They're pancake. They are just so flat. You know, they just had all their hopes and desires and the expectations had just been shattered. And even though they'd been told that Jesus had risen from the dead, they obviously didn't believe it because they're still walking downcast and they're flat and they're talking about their, you know, and maybe they're frustrated and they're just going, why did it have to happen like that? And what happened to Jesus? And he said all this stuff and he did all that stuff, but now where do we find ourselves? And they're on their way to Jerusalem, and we don't know whether they're on their way to do something specifically, and they're supposed to be meeting Jesus in Galilee, but on their way to Jerusalem, so I'm not sure if they're heading in the right direction or they're just going to default and just going, well, we're just going to head off and do our thing. But they're walking together and they're feeling dejected and they're feeling flat. And Jesus goes, what things? What? Why are you guys feeling like this? And that's one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he makes his presence felt. And Jesus is there in the midst of the what? He's in the midst of the why. He's in the midst of the pain. And sometimes we talk about Christianity, you know, like that you come to Jesus and life's going to be fantastic. You're never going to have a problem and it's going to be a bed of roses. What a load of crap. That is so far from the truth. It's so far from the reality of life. It's not funny because Jesus is here and he's kind of going, guys, I want to know about your pain. I want to know about your questions. I want to know about your anger. I want to know about your disappointments. Let's talk about it. I want to hear all about it. I love that about Jesus. And then in verse 19, and they said, well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they'd heard this, but they're still downcast and dejected. And Jesus doesn't come flying in there and just going, come on, where's your faith, you pathetic weasels? It's like, you know, you're not allowed to be up. You're not allowed to be flat as a Christian. You're not allowed to be flat as a believer in me. You're not allowed to be angry. He doesn't do that. He goes, hey, what is it? Talk to me. And it's like your pain, your suffering, your good stuff, of course, we should share with him. But it's also that pain. It's the reality of life in that we should, and we're encouraged here in this example, to share our pain, our questions, our frustrations, our what the heck is going on here? It's like, what just happened? I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments, but what just happened? How did that happen? How did I get here? And so Jesus says, and you can read this one of two ways. He says in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. Let me just stop right there. Most of the time I've actually looked at that and I see it as a strong rebuke of Jesus, just going, how foolish you are. Come on, wake up to yourself. You know, but it's actually a different tone. When I started to look into it, he goes, guys, how foolish you are because and how slow of heart to believe. Notice what he says, believe all that the prophets have spoken. He wasn't rebuking them because they'd actually heard from the women that Jesus had risen and the others that he'd risen. He wasn't rebuking them about that. He's going, guys, come on, wake up to what's going on here. Have a look what's going on. It's like, let's think about the word. Don't take a look at the circumstances. Let's take a look at God's word. So he wasn't rebuking them for their feelings or their confusion, their anger, their bewilderment. But he was a gentle awakener to the truth in the midst of darkness. He said, hey, guys, wake up. Guys, you need to look at where the truth and the answers come from and where the answers still are, and that's in the Word. He rebukes them for being slow to believe. You know, I've got a lot of people that kind of call me a fool for what I believe. And, you know, all sorts of different people go, oh, how can you believe in that stuff, mate? Are you serious? You believe that stuff? Whatever. And Jesus is actually rebuking these guys, saying that they're slow of heart to believe what the prophets have actually said. And so Jesus is challenging them to go, don't go to circumstances, don't go to what you're seeing and hearing, go back to what the Word of God has to say. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was tempted? He goes, you're slow to believe the prophets, and when Jesus was tempted, he didn't just go off what he could see and hear. He went back, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but only every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so every rebuttal he had for the devil that tempted him in those three ways was directly from the word of God. And Jesus here is going back to the word of God, as we should go back to the word of God for our source of answers. Because if we keep looking into the problem, we're not going to find the solution. So in the midst of our darkness, Jesus is going, yep, guys, take your eyes off the circumstances and get your eyes on the word. And the word became flesh and the flesh became Christ and lived and dwelt among us. So we see the progression of that is, yes, we go to the word, but let's get our eyes off circumstances and into the word. Let's get our eyes off circumstance and onto Jesus. Are you with me? So this morning, I just felt that was a little bit of an encouragement. And just to finish this off, let's go through the last few verses. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things in verse 26 and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what it was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. How good would it have been to be a part of that conversation? Where Jesus is going way back to the beginning with Moses, and Moses being the writer of the first five books of the Bible, and we see that Jesus, right there in Genesis, we see that the offspring of the woman is going to be the one that's going to bruise the devil's head and is going to kill the devil and all that sort of stuff and deal with the devil. And we see that Jesus starts to expound Scripture right from those writings of Moses all the way through Scripture, because throughout the Old Testament, again and again, we see a golden thread of the gospel truth just pointing towards the coming Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus takes them on this journey, again, going back to Scripture in the midst of all of this confusion and pain. So his default here for Jesus is Scripture. In the last few verses, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. For it's nearly evening, the day is almost over," so he went in to stay with them. And I pray that would be our prayer as a church. Jesus, stay with us. Jesus, don't pass me by. Jesus, like, you are truth. You are word in flesh. You are the solution. You're the answers to whatever I'm faced with in life. Please don't move on. I just want you with me. Stay. Please stay with us. And so when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now, as a preacher, that's one of my kind of like lifetime goals, is that somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit, that if ever I get to preach or speak God's word, I pray that people's hearts would be burning within them because of not what I say, but because of the anointing of what the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates in your life and creates and makes truth in your life, that you actually kind of sitting in a space and you're not hearing from me, but you actually start to open up to what God is trying to say, and suddenly your heart starts to burn within you. And that, like, there's something in you that you just know that that's not because of what Phil just said. That's actually a God thing. That's way too smart for Phil. Like, that's just got to be a God thing. And God speaks. And in some way, it's burning so much, we've got to respond to it some way. Whether it's coming to be prayed for at the end of the service or this week, you know, I've got to respond to that burning that's in my heart. So that's the kind of thing. And then they got up in verse 33 and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Turn the person next to you and say, "He is risen." And your response is? There you go. Just had to throw that in there for Joan. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And that's a whole message in itself. But church, you know, we never take communion lightly. We're not having communion today, but we never take communion lightly. Isn't it interesting that their eyes were open when they actually broke bread and they had communion? Holy communion, there is something so powerful and beautiful and holy and sacred about that time that we had together. And when we do it, we've got to come with that reverence and awe. And I believe it's when Jesus can reveal himself in such a special way when we have communion together such as this. But there's some things in there, guys, that I pray that you can just take away, that you take as an encouragement today. It's kind of partly directed to this whole thing about prayer, because where two or three are gathered, Jesus is going to be in the midst, and he wants to hear us talk about our stuff. He wants us to be honest. He knows the truth anyway. We might as well tell him. And so as we begin to talk and we begin to chat with Jesus, and he wants to know what, the why. And then as we begin to kind of like just connect and hang out with him and say, don't go, Jesus, hang out. I want more of you in my life. And as we begin to understand the power and the significance of the things he's asked us to do, such as communion, he'll reveal himself more and more in our lives. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right. That was just a little kind of introduction to what really has nothing to do with my message, but let's pray. Father, I just thank you for each person here today. In the next 15 minutes or so, I just ask, Lord, that you would just help us to focus, help us to be willing to maybe learn something today, that none of us in this room know it all. None of us in this room have got a grip on life to the point where we don't need to grow anymore, we don't need to learn anymore. So I just pray right now, Father, you would help every single one of us, me included, just to learn something and grow in you this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today my emphasis in the next sort of like 15 minutes, we'll just want it to be about silence, because I touched on it in my last message, and you know, you can get the podcast things and suss that out. But today I just wanted to spend a little bit more time on it, because I think it is just such a powerful thing that we overlook and we don't actually practice that much in our busy, busy society. And you know, when we talk about time and the importance of time, you know, there's lots of different cliches that we use. You know, time is precious. It was just a waste of time. Had the time of my life. Wish I had more time. Where did the time go? And that's hopefully what you're going to say today after I've finished preaching after 2 hours. You go, wow, that just felt like 30 minutes, but it was 2 hours. Time flies when you're having fun. Glad you found that funny. It was a good use of your time. Where did you find the time to do that? We have lots of references and cliches about time, yet every single one of us is allocated the same amount of time. We've got the 168 hours in a week, and we have, you know, the certain things that are blocked out that we should do, like sleeping and work and all those kind of things that we should do. And my question to you is, like, you know, how do you use your time? How do you answer this question is, did you follow the Holy Spirit's leading in the use of your time this week? What proportion of your time was consecrated to the Lord? What amount was lived out with eternal purposes in mind, not just to get by or not just to see yourself kind of get that extra step forward, but actually realizing your life is part of a bigger picture, a magnificent, beautiful picture that God is wanting to build in you and through you? How much of your time was focused on eternal purposes? How much quality family time did you have? One-on-one, as a family together, if you're in a family, how much time was spent in devotions and prayer this week? But if we break it down, if we say that a third of our week is spent sleeping, so if we do, you know, supposed to have 8 hours a night, and more power to you if you get it. Yeah, it's, I say, 7/8, 56, we have 40 hours. Good luck if that's all you do, 40 hours of working. Approximately 20 hours is taken up in miscellaneous type commitments, such as travelling, grooming, eating, etc. So that leads us to a total of about 116 hours. So it leaves you 52 hours in the week that you've got to do other things. And so let's just, we throw all the fun stuff in there, and, you know, whether it's, you know, gym or just going to catch up for a coffee with people or whatever it might be. If, when I sort of did some calculations, I kind of worked out that really, when it comes to just free, kind of unaccounted for time, there is a minimum of 10 hours a week that we can have as just whatever. And we generally fill it with something, usually useless, waste of time, revenge, escape to the country, kind of time-filling things. But we love escape to the country. And if you don't know what it is, it's okay. Don't find out what it is. Just an hour of your life you can never get back again. But anyway, and I'm sleeping on the couch tonight, but that's okay. Do you know what? It was actually our 17th wedding anniversary yesterday. Nat's just gone too late, she cried. It's just, it doesn't matter what you say right now. Anyway, so we have these 10 hours, but, you know, and you can calculate it yourself if you actually want to do that. It's a good exercise to do, because I think we're called to consecrate our whole lives, our whole time over to the Lord, and yet there's this 10 hours, and so what do we do with that? My question to you then is, like, how much of that time, or how much time this week did you spend just in silence? How much of your time did you actually just stop and spend in silence? You know, because I think as a good charismatic Pentecostal boy, you know, like silence has really not been a part of my upbringing or world, really. It's all about noise. It's all about stuff and things happening and people from different maybe denominations. I'm learning that there is kind of a greater emphasis and weight, which I think is beautiful, put on silence. Because I don't think we do enough of it in our busy, hustle-bustle world. I mean, even in the Japanese culture, my understanding is that there are times when people will sit in silence at work or whatever, and people will walk past. And if somebody is sitting in a contemplative mode, they don't interrupt them. Because it's in that silence, it's in that contemplative mode that they actually start to actually be creative and actually begin to problem solve. Whereas in our culture, if we see somebody sitting at their desk in a contemplative mode, it's like, would you just do something? You're lazy, so-and-so. It's like, you know, we're all supposed to be actually doing something all the time. I mean, like, if you sit at your desk at work or whatever it might be and just sit in what would the response of your colleagues be? Yeah, okay, we're not allowed to use those words in church, but yeah. But, you know, it's just this whole idea that we're not comfortable with silence. And I think even this week, I was just put on my voice memo thing, and the first little thing that you'll hear is just, I was just in my office, and I was just thinking, what noises do I hear when I'm trying to actually just be quiet? And this is kind of what I heard when I was thinking about this in the office. It wasn't that silent. They're keys, by the way. So, and then I got up out of the office and I walked outside because I just go, okay. I'm just trying, and this is what I'm greeted with when I walk out the front door of the office. It's certainly not getting any quieter, that's for sure. So I thought, if I walk back into the office, then this is what happens when I walk back in, and obviously greeted with Jemima's smiling face, but you know, sort of walk back into the office and, you know, This is what happens in the pursuit of silence. Sure enough. Somebody get that phone. So, you know, we're just bombarded with so many sounds and noises and things, and you try to find silence. It's just such a hard thing to do. And, you know, even maybe there's just some of us that we find silence so deafening that we're just uncomfortable in it. When was the last time you sat in silence for more than just that much? Kind of weird, hey? Yet, you know, Jesus this week just wants to do that with you. He's got more to give you than what I ever could. And that was not quite even 5 minutes just then that we just sat. And maybe for some of you, that's the first time in a long time you've had that much time in silence where it's just been relatively quiet, where you can actually just Be yourself, be with you, and I believe and trust that God is here. You know, the Bible talks a lot about silence, but a definition out of the Macquarie Dictionary says that silence is the absence of any sound or noise, stillness, the state or fact of being silent, muteness, or being silent is making no sound, quiet, still, refraining from speech, speechless, mute, inactive, or quiescent as a volcano. Quiescent, I had to look that definition up out of my definition. But it's a state of inactivity or being dormant. It still implies that there's potential energy sitting there, but it's just being dormant. It's just being, just sitting there and inactive. And as I said, the Bible encourages us to just to stop. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Zechariah 2:13, be still before the Lord, all my mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Wow, how good's that? For some of you, the struggles and battles you're trying to do in your own strength, God's just saying, whoa, whoa, just sit with me and just, you need to understand and let me take control. Psalm 37:5 to 7, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. We know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's going, come on, just stop. Lay down. It doesn't look like a green pasture, but when you lay down and you just begin to rest in me, you begin to understand that I just want to place you spiritually and take you to a place of just tranquility and strength and joy and peace that you can get up from and go into what you need to do. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord, just waiting. Just waiting, that idea of just waiting in that nothingness, but just waiting, just serving God. I mean, for me, I get annoyed at waiters that want to come and interrupt and do, you know, talk. It's like, no, you're supposed to come and find out what we want as opposed to come and telling us what we want and what we should do and everything like that. I mean, I love having conversation, don't get me wrong, but there's a difference of waiting, being a good waiter. And somebody that's imposing. And we're supposed to call, we're called here just to come and just wait on God. Just come and serve God. Just come. I mean, how annoying is it, those people that just blah, 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 blah. They just don't stop talking and just, you want to say something. And in the end, you just go, even if I get the opportunity, stuff it. I couldn't be bothered. Because all it is blah, 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 blah. They just don't stop. It's like, just take a breath. Have you got gills? What's going on here? It's like, I don't know how you do this, that breathe in and talk at the same time. It's just on and on. It's a skill and gift. You can play the didgeridoo, but I just want to talk to you. You know, it's a conversation, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. And sometimes, you know, we come to God, blah, blah, blah. Or we come to God once a week and blah, blah, blah on a Sunday morning. It's like, we don't talk to him again until next Sunday or until the crap hits the fan. Then suddenly it's like, God. I'm like, God, I actually could have prevented you from getting into that situation in the first place if we just hung out a bit and I could actually... Anyway, that's a thought. But you can read for yourself just some pointers there on how you can be silent before the Lord. We went through a lot of that. But what I do want us to do, you'll see on the back there is a picture of a tortoise. And I would love for us this year in a greater way than ever before to get in touch with our inner tortoise. So, like, you know, just get in touch with that. Just slowing down. Just slowing down enough that we can actually just sit and be with God and not just be in such a hurry. We're going to finish off this morning by just watching this video clip. And it kind of will kind of, I guess, elaborate more so on this whole kind of noise versus silence challenge that we have in our society, in our lives today. I think you'll enjoy this.
I was reading about this guy named Bernie Krause who records nature sounds for film and television. And he was saying that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound, like no airplanes, no cars, it would take him about 15 hours of recording time. And he was saying that today, in order to get that same 1 hour of undisturbed sound, it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. Reminds me of the story of one of the great Jewish prophets, Elijah, who's been going and going, and he's just about at the end. I mean, he's just totally stressed, just totally fried, and doesn't even know if he wants to go on. And God says, Elijah, go up on the mountain, because I'm going to show up. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain. And so this wind comes on the mountain, and it like shakes the mountain violently, but God isn't in the wind. And then there's this earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. And then like this massive fire covers the mountain, but God isn't in the fire. And then comes the still, small voice of God. Now, there's all this discussion about what exactly this voice is, because some people think that the actual Hebrew word doesn't even refer to a sound that you could like hear with your ears, like an audible noise. And so some translators translate the phrase that God was in the sound of sheer silence. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God was in the silence.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.